But we've already studied it, so I just want to bring out a few things in our studies today. And Jay has assured me that the clock is working, because you remember last time I did this on Sunday evening, I went for an hour and 14 minutes, and it's the clock's fault. Now, I'm going to ask Alan Krim now, if the clock stops working, to stand under it and start waving, because he's getting pretty good at this. When I need to do something, he can start waving, and I know to look at Alan Krim if he's standing back there. So if the clock isn't working, he's going to give me the high sign. Does anybody need one of the sheets? Derek has them. Raise your hands. The Bible tells us that we have to learn. Colossians chapter 1. Now, God doesn't go into all the details on how to learn, but we know as men there are three things essential to learning. Hear it, see it, write it. And so that's why we've prepared the worksheet for you today. Since we're covering so much material, you have the opportunity to write these things. As you see the PowerPoint display, got the little old little footsteps there of Israel as they're making their little trek from Goshen up to just east of the Jordan River. And of course, this is the trek that they made throughout this time. From Sinai, Barnea, as they stopped there for a period of time, and on up, and spent probably, from what we know, a great deal of time in their journeys, north and south, just east of the Promised Land. And here is a NASA photo, and you notice how beautiful the area is around Goshen, where they had come from. And all of their wanderings were in the desert, in the wilderness, as they come up approaching the Promised Land. And again, you can see the Promised Land being beautiful and green as they eventually enter into that under the direction of Joshua, which we're studying about now this quarter. Leviticus contains laws that deal with the tribe of Levi, and particularly that of the priests. It is the laws of the Ark of the Covenant, the sanctuary, its furnishings, the priests, and their worship. And of course, the word Leviticus, you'll see, has the word Levi in it, and those are the things that are particular to them. The book of Numbers records the two censuses taken in the desert, one at Sinai near the beginning of the Exodus and one on the plains of Moab near the end of the wilderness, wandering before they enter into the Promised Land. It also has records of other events, some before the Exodus and some regarding the settlement of Reuben and Gad and Gilead. Deuteronomy is the second stating of the law, the review of the law, and it is here Moses speaking to the children of Israel. The books previous to this of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers is God speaking to Moses for the most part. Now Moses is speaking to the children of Israel and reiterating the things of the law. It is composed of three major discourses, then followed by three short appendices as Moses is presenting and stating these things. Well, I want to bring out just a few things from these three books. The first thing I want to talk about this morning, as you may want to turn over to Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 and be looking at those things, remember that sacrifices had to be offered. And this was part of the Jewish religion and the things which they did, and it was the offering of these sacrifices. As they began and the tabernacle was built and the things which were in the tabernacle, that they all had to be consecrated, as well as the priests and then the people, with blood. And for there to be blood, there had to be a sacrifice. The sacrifices were offered for their forgiveness and for their consecration. Well, we'll be back over in Leviticus and through Numbers and Deuteronomy throughout our study, but for now turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want us to be reminded that these sacrifices did not take away their sin. As a matter of fact, here in the book of Hebrews, we are told that their sins were just rolled forward for 1 year, chapter 10 and about verse 1. And so these sacrifices would be made, and the sin was rolled forward, and it would come before God all over again each and every year. And that these sacrifices with all of these animals, that it never took away their sin, just rolled it forward one more year. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. This is Jesus, as it were, speaking to God. Verse 6. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And so while they were offering all of these sacrifices and all of these animals, their sin was never taken away. Today, Jesus is our sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Verse 8. After saying above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Jesus is our sacrifice. And perhaps this morning as we were partaking the Lord's Supper and you were thinking about Jesus, as I did, I was thinking about Jesus upon the cross. And I was thinking about those things which he had to endure and the humiliation and being slapped and being mocked and the crown of thorns and being scourged and then being crucified upon the cross. And as he was upon that cross, a bloody mess. And as then the soldier came and thrust a spear into his side, and therefore flowed blood and water. And it was this sacrifice that takes away our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Jesus is our sacrifice. He is our Passover. And God, seeing His blood that's been applied to our souls, God passes over us that we may live with Him in heaven for eternity. And turn back in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Therefore, to be saved, we must obey Jesus Christ. And having been made perfect, this perfect speaks of Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, raising on the third day. There we read about in the book of Hebrews that as he offered himself upon the cross, that then he went into the heavenly tabernacle and then made propitiation for our sins as he offered this before God in heaven. And now having been made perfect, having made possible our salvation through the sacrificing of himself and shedding of his own blood, we therefore must obey him. And he therefore is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, indeed, there was a high priest in the Old Testament under the Mosaic law, and he was the religious leader of the children of God, of Israel. And he is the one that entered into the most holy place once every year and made this blood offering to God, that their sins be rolled forward. But now Jesus Christ is our high priest, who entered into the most holy place in the heavenly tabernacle. And there our sins are not rolled forward 1 year, but they are forgotten, remembered no more. And now Jesus Christ, who has sat down at the right hand of God, having sat down, indicates that his work is done. That he does not offer himself over and over and over again, year after year after year. But his work is done in regards to the sacrifice. And there now he is upon the throne of God, our high priest, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And what is that confession? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died upon the cross, offering Himself, His body, shedding His blood to be this sacrifice. And in obedience to Him, His blood is applied to our souls, and our sins are taken away. And therefore, we keep this confession and we hold fast to it. We never let go. We never doubt it. We never shrink from it. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus has proven to us that it is possible to live in this sinful world obeying God. Although we have sinned, He did not sin. Although He was tempted in all ways as we are, He did not succumb to sin. And therefore, He is sympathetic. That He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like. He understands what it's like to live upon the earth and to deal with all of these things. And as He petitions our Father as our advocate, 1 John 1 and 2, then in those petitions, He can communicate what it is like. And those things which we are dealing with and the help which we need from the throne of God. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Let us draw near and let us be confident as we approach God as our high priest, our Savior, the Son of God, is there petitioning God on our behalf. Let us be confident that God's grace will shine down upon us so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Their sacrifices in the wilderness were offered, and their sins were never forgiven in the sense that they were forgotten and remembered no more, but only rolled forward. And today, our sins are forgiven. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, we are told that even their sins committed under the first covenant, they were finally forgiven once and for all. Our wonderful Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ. But now let's think about Nadab, Abihu, Moses, and Aaron. And I've got a typo on your worksheet. It should be Leviticus chapter 10 verses 1 through 3. I corrected it on the PowerPoint this morning after I got here, but of course I couldn't correct all your sheets. And I grouped these two together because there is a common lesson between the two that I know you were remembered of in your Bible classes, and we talk about from time to time, but it's good for us to talk about once again. Turn your Bibles with me over to Leviticus chapter 10, and let's remember the story of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10. Here you remember these two men were sons of Aaron, and they were performing the worship that had to be performed, and that being with the tabernacle. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." Now, you remember today from 1 Peter in particular that all Christians are priests. And all Christians come near to God. And it is our obligation and our responsibility to honor him before all the people of the world. Now, how do you honor God? You do so by obeying him. And realize that Nadab and Abihu made one, in the worldly sense, small infraction. They got the fire from the wrong place. We're not told where they got their fire, just that it is not the fire God authorized. And in doing such a small thing that the world would think was no big deal, was inconsequential, fire is fire, it all burns, it does the same thing. Where does it matter? Why does it matter where you got it? It's not a matter that fire is fire, it's a matter of respect for God, honoring God. If I tell my children that I want you to stay home and clean the house, I go off and do something and I come back and I find that they're not there, they hadn't cleaned the house, but maybe they're off doing something else that I may not disapprove of, but it's not what I've asked them to do. It's not necessarily that what they're doing is a bad thing. It's not what I asked them to do. It's a matter of respect. It's a matter of honor. Turn your Bibles over to Numbers chapter 20 and let's remember the story. The story of Moses and Aaron as they sinned before God. And also it's spoken of here of Moses who did not treat God as holy before the people. And remember the story. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. Here as God commanded Moses, take the rod and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. And remember the story as Moses and Aaron went to the congregation and Moses had his rod exactly as commanded by God. And the Bible says because he was angry that he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Also remember that the last time God had him to do that, God had him to strike it. First time God had him to strike it, now this time God has him to speak to it. Now notice what the Lord says about this. As Moses had lifted up his hand and struck it twice, and water comes out from it, verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. There is indeed a very big lesson here with this. The first time God said do it one way, the second time God said do it another way. And for us, we cannot go around just doing what God has said previously in some previous generation, some previous group of people, such as the Old Testament. We must do what He tells us to do today. And we can't try to justify something just because it was in the Old Testament. Moses could not justify striking the rock because, well, God, that's what you told me to do the first time. It has to be all right. It doesn't matter what God told him the first time. It matters what He's told him this time to do. That's what was necessary for him to do. Both Nadab, Abihu, Moses, and Aaron were punished. And I want you to notice there in verse 12, it says of Moses that he did these things because he did not believe. Did not believe. The difference between striking a rock versus speaking to it is a matter of faith. A matter of believing what God says. There's a big lesson with that. Anytime we do not do what God commands, it comes down to a matter of faith. It comes down to this fact, we do not believe. Because to believe God is to go to His Word, find out what He says, and do it. Even if it means you get your fire from a particular place. There's no getting around it. There's no other way but God's way. Now, there's a few scriptures I would like us to be reminded of, and we've looked at these scriptures before, but I want us to look at them once again within this context to learn the lesson that's important for us today. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God, or your Bible may say the oracles of God. In other words, anyone who is speaking, anyone who is teaching the Bible, the will of God, let them say what God says and keep their mouth shut about anything else. And that's the way it has to be today. And of course, as men were trying to bring this point out in the Great Restoration, the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, when many men left the religions of men and flocked to the Lord's church and teaching these things, they came up with this little saying, speak where the Lord speaks and silent where the Lord is silent. That's got to be our attitude about it today. God didn't say anything about getting fire from any other place, therefore don't even think about it. Don't waste your time. God did not say, Moses, go and strike that rock. Keep that out of your mind. Do not let it even enter into your mind. If it does, you might do it. If it does, you might do it. Focus on what God has said. Don't get wrapped up in all of these other things, because you know what? Satan wants everybody wrapped up in all these other things. Satan wants people perplexed. Oh man, I talk to people, write me, and they've got so many questions about so many things that don't matter for anything. Not worth a hill of beans. Think about what God has said. Concentrate on that. Be busy with that. Don't waste a lot of energy on other things. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Again, these are commandments in the Word of God for us today. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed. And that's a challenge, brethren. I'm going to tell you something. To do this right here, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I challenge you to do this. I challenge you in everything that you do, test it. It's going to be a challenge for you. It's going to be a challenge. You're going to really become a better Bible student every time I do this. Take some things that you just take for granted. Going on a vacation. Where is the Bible verse authorizing that? Where is it at? If it's not there, brethren, we better not be doing it. Better not be doing it. Every single thing, whatever it is, to be in the name of the Lord. And in the name, we've looked, and we just don't have time today, we've looked, going back to various other scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, means by the authority, that which God has authorized. God did not authorize this other kind of fire. To be in the fire pan with the incense and be offering this to God. He did not authorize that. It'd be all right to use that fire with something else. Go home and cook with it. Heat your house with it. Whatever it is, I suppose, not knowing what it was, that would be perfectly fine. But when it comes to this one thing, it was not authorized. There are a lot of things in life that are okay and perfectly fine to be involved in and to enjoy, but they don't belong in the church. You see the parallel there. Moses struck the rock, supposed to speak to it. It was not authorized. Well, it had been authorized a different time. I should have tried to figure out how long ago that was. Another day, another time, it was authorized, but today it was not. It does not matter what God has authorized. Another day, another time, it does not matter as far as what we do today. It matters what has He authorized today for us as Christians and His church. A point we've brought out many times, I'll bring it out again, God does not give us all the do-nots. God did not say to Israel, get your fire from this place, not here, not here, not here, not here, not here, not, and go right on down the line. God did not say to Moses, speak to the rock, don't strike it, don't kick it, don't spit on it. He didn't have to. He told them what to do. Today in religion, men say, rationalizing the things that they do, God didn't say not to do it. Well, if you want to be in the category with Nadab, Abihu, Moses, and Aaron, go right ahead. That's not the category I want to be in. They did not honor God. They did not treat Him as holy. Moses said he didn't believe. If you want to be in that category, go right ahead. That's your business, not mine. We need to learn that. We need to remember that. God doesn't always give us the do-nots. Usually, He doesn't give us any of them. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And I know there's a number of ways your translation may read that's different from mine. I like the way the New American Standard words. It sort of brings it out for me a little bit easier to understand, but certainly very understandable with the different translations. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. What was the problem going on in carnal Corinth? What was going on? They had all sorts of divisions. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. Some said, oh, I'm even of Christ. Paul said, what are you doing that for? Do you find that anywhere in the Word of God? No, you should not even be thinking about it. Remember the problem in chapter 5. There where a man had his father's wife. And Paul says even the Gentiles know that that is sin. Fornication is forbidden. Why are you thinking about all these other things to justify that? And to pretend like it's no big deal and just wink at it. This is the principle Paul is laying down. Do what God has written in His Word and don't get caught up in all the theology, which is philosophy, whereby men can justify anything. Also, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, I love the way that the New American Standard brings these out. The other translations are, of course, very understandable with these things also. But verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. We'll talk about Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 also, that we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God, a principle set down in Deuteronomy chapter 4 itself of Israel and now also of the children of God as Christians. If we go too far, if we go beyond that which is written in the Word of God, we have gone too far, and it says that we do not have God. How serious is that? It's as serious as it can be. But if we do abide in the teaching of Christ, we have the end of verse 9, both the Father and the Son. Perhaps this is the most important lesson of all three chapters, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, to learn this lesson. If it was understood by religion today, with all of the denominations today, they would all come running to God. But it's not understood. It's a simple lesson that we must learn and we must understand and never turn away from. We must be holy, and this is the last lesson for the last lesson from the Old Testament I want to talk about in this sermon, and this evening we'll talk about some more. In Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy." And now he gives the reason. "For I am the Lord your God. For I, the Lord your God, am holy." And that same principle applies to you and I today. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is really the major point of all of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Your Bible may say conduct. In everything that we do, we must be holy. We must be set apart, sanctified. The word holy represents the sanctity of deity, that of God, and anyone in a right relationship with Him. It represents the sanctity of God and everyone in a right relationship with Him. By the way, the word for being in a right relationship with God is righteousness. Set apart, holy, sanctified. To be holy, we must, look at verses 13 and 14. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." Or your translation may say, "Gird up your loins." And that expression comes from those in that day. They would gird up their loins to prepare to go out into the field to work or to go to battle. And they didn't wear the long, flowing garments that their feet could be tangled up into. They would bring them up a little bit above the knee usually, and so that they can move around freely and do those things. And so Peter is telling us to be prepared. "Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." What must we do? We must prepare our minds. Our minds have to be sharp. They must be prepared with the Word of God. And we must be sober, not carried about by whatever the strange doctrines may be or the sins of men. And to fix our hope, to stay motivated, to stay in our priorities of what is important when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven and comes back again to be joined with Him. Stay sober. Stay in your priorities. Concentrate. Do that as obedient children, not conformed again to the lusts of the world which you've left. And finally, all of this is possible because of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, as we talked about Him at the beginning of this lesson, as our high priest when He died upon the cross and shed His blood and thereby entered into the most holy place in the heavenly tabernacle of God to there make propitiation for our sins. Verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And when we obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His blood is applied to our souls. And we can therefore be holy, sanctified, set apart from the world of sin, set apart to God for spiritual service unto Him because of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. be holy as I am holy, God says. Well, we're going to take a moment and offer the gospel invitation, number 330, Just As I Am. And the song there speaks that the Lord will take us just as we are. Of course, sinful and spotted with sin and not holy by any means. But the Lord will take us and He'll make us holy. As we believe in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, confess Him to be the Son of God, to be baptized. As Ananias on behalf of Jesus Christ says, Now why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Our sins too are washed away in blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation 7:14. If you're not a Christian today, you can be made holy. You can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can be sanctified, cleansed, become a Christian, added to the body of Christ, forgiven of your sins. If you'll simply obey Jesus Christ, if we can help you this morning, won't you step to the front as we stand and sing?